It's good to be here. I was driving over here thinking about how excited I was to see you. I mean that. This is like a second home. I don't know the city of Pikeville at all. I don't know my way around. I don't know anything about it. But I know God's people here. Mm-hmm. And every time I come, we get to know each other a little bit more. And I just, honestly, I'm humbled and honored. And thank you, Brother Tom, for having me. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and let's read down through a little bit of this chapter, beginning in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O visit me with Thy salvation, that I may see the good of Thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation, that I may glory with Thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not Thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. And watch verse 13. They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Verse 16 says, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Verse 19 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgat God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Verse 24 says, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Verse 28 says, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Verse 32 says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance." Now, let's read verse 8 again. This is our text. "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." Is that not good news? Is that not wonderful? Sometimes you come across a verse of Scripture and it just grabs a hold of you. You just know this is it. This is it. You just see the gospel in it. You just see the outline, the message. And that's this verse. That's this verse of Scripture. I want us to enjoy 4 points in this verse. We're going to just enjoy the simple gospel. Nothing new and nothing hard and nothing catchy. We're just going to enjoy the simple gospel. We're going to do all of our favorite thing to do. 4 points in this. Number one, the Savior. Number two, the saved. Number three, the reason for the salvation. And number four, the summary of it all in one word. All right, here's our point number one. Verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, he saved them." Who is he? What a important question. What an important question. We are so blessed if we immediately know the answer. So blessed. Clearly, this chapter is talking about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and the time they spent in the wilderness. But Moses is not the one that saved them. He's still not to this day. Moses does not save anybody. It mentioned Aaron. Aaron didn't save them. The prophets never saved anybody. The apostles never saved one sinner. Not one sinner. No preacher has ever saved one sinner. Matthew 1:21 says, "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He is the one who saved them. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, somebody's going to hear that and say, the only problem with that is he wasn't born yet. God saved them. And to that we cry, amen. God saved them. And he was not manifest in the flesh yet. That's right. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." I'm the door. I'm the door. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." One way. He said, "I am the good shepherd." Does that ever just strike you that the Lord said, "We're sheep," and he said, "I'm the shepherd"? Don't you love knowing that he has put you in his fold? Don't you love that big fence? The fence of the gospel. It keeps us in. Don't you love knowing that he is able and willing to feed us and keep us and protect us? And how wonderful is that? But he said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." I don't know of any other shepherd that would be willing to do that for his sheep. I don't know of any shepherd on this earth that would give his life for one of his sheep. He did. I lay down my life to save them. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Mm-hmm. Obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 25 says, Nor yet that he should offer himself often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, because we just keep sinning and just keep sinning and just keep sinning. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. You know what that means? It is appointed to every single one of us one time to die. And that's where we died. That's where we're going to sleep. Our Lord kept telling all the apostles, they're sleeping. And David said, one of these days I'm going to wake up in your likeness. But it is appointed unto man once to suffer the judgment and die. And that's where we died, right there. It's over. Verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without all of that sin from us that He took upon Himself and dealt with and put away. He'll appear again unto salvation. He'll gather all of us to Himself." Look at chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. So who is the Savior? Christ Jesus the Lord is the Savior. But this is what He Himself said. And I read this and quote this fearfully. This is a holy thing. And this is something He Himself said. He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." He said in another place, "I and my Father are one." He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." To say that God the Son is the Savior is to say that God the Father is the Savior. They are one. When God the Father looked at us in His Son, that's how He looked at us. That's the beauty and glory of the gospel. When He looked at us in His Son, our time was a time of love. He loved us. He set His affection on us. "For God the Father so loved the world, He is the one who gave His only begotten Son. The love of the Father. It was the Father who chose us in Christ. It was the Father who laid all of our sin on Him. It is the Father who welcomes the prodigal back home. So to say that the Son is the Savior is to say that the Father is the Savior. They're one. Their work is one. Their will is one. Now turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." God's Holy Spirit is the one who puts the seal on us. He's the one who seals our salvation. So to say He saved them is to say Father, Son, and Spirit. The Godhead, the entire Godhead, was in total agreement. Absolute agreement. One in heart, one in mind, one in will, one in work. All of heaven, He. All three. The Spirit will not seal without the blood of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not pour one drop of His blood without the loving choice of the Father. He will not do it. So the entire Godhead, all of the Godhead, He saved them. He did. All right, now go with me back to our text. Psalm 106. Here's point number two. Verse 8 says, He saved them. Who are them? Who are the saved? Well, it's not naturally who we'd think it'd be. It's not naturally who this flesh would assume it would be. This is the most amazing thing. This is the most amazing thing. Verse 6 right here tells us who it is. It says in Psalm 106, verse 6, "We have sinned." The saved are a sinful people. A sinful, sinful people. It says, "We have sinned with our fathers." Yes, our fathers did, but we have too. Adam did. He sure did, but we can't put the blame on Adam. Everybody says, well, you know, everybody ought to have a chance. Well, go ahead, have your chance. And let's just see how you do. We have sinned. We have sinned. It says in verse 6, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." That's who God saved. That's who He chose to have mercy on. Verse 7 says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." The saved are an ignorant people who understand not. Sinful and ignorant. Sinful and ignorant. Verse 7 says, "They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies." They're an ungrateful people. Just completely ungrateful. Is it not so sad how ungrateful we are? We pray to Him all the time. Lord, would You please do this? Would You please do this? Would You please do this? And He does it. Do we go back saying, thank You, thank You, thank You? How often do we realize, I never even went back and said thank You? Ungrateful. Verse 7 goes on to say, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Provoked him. A rebellious people. Sinful, ignorant, ungrateful, rebellious. That's who God chose to save. That's who He chose to save. That is the greatest news a sinner could ever hear. The greatest news. That's exactly what we are. There is salvation for the sinful. Not the righteous, the sinful. Redemption is for the ignorant. Well, let's talk doctrine. I want to have lunch with you and talk doctrine. I can't tell you how many times I've been invited to lunch to talk doctrine. I say, I'm not your man. I don't know any of that stuff. Forgiveness is for the ungrateful. Mercy is for the rebellious. A man wrote this a long time ago, and I read it and I have fallen in love with it. Are not His mercies rich and free? Then say, my soul, why not for thee? Our Lord died upon the tree. Then why, my soul, why not for thee? You know, our Lord has a remnant. He has a chosen people. There is a remnant that will be saved. But He said it's according to grace. And I'm a sinner who needs grace. I need His grace. Then say, my soul, why not for me? Why not for you? Point number 3. The reason for the salvation. Why, honestly, why would this 3 times holy God, who needs nothing, I mean needs nothing, after all the saving is done, He is not increased, bettered, improved, one iota. When all these people are glorifying Him, it does not raise His glory at all. He's in need of nothing. Why would this holy God save sinners like us? Verse 8 says, He saved them for His name's sake. He saved them for His name's sake. There was no other reason than that. He saved us for His name's sake. There was nothing in us, nothing about us, nothing made us worthy, nothing made us attractive to Him in any way. It was only for His name's sake. Call His name Jesus. Why that name? It's because He's going to save His people in spite of them. He is going to save His people. That's who He is. He is the Savior. God revealed His nature to us. He revealed His character to us when He saved us. He revealed who He is. He revealed the desire of His own heart. Is that not amazing? It was His desire. It's what He wanted to do. He's the only being who has a free will. Of His own free will. What did God want to do? He wanted to save His people. He revealed His own love. He revealed His heart in the choice of the Father, in the payment of the Son, the seal of the Spirit. He revealed His love. God is love. He is love. If we don't have those 3 things, we don't have God's love. But in those 3 things, God is love. God is grace. He is a gracious God. He is slow to wrath. Plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's merciful. He's not quick to cut off. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's patient. This is who He is. He saved sinners because His name declares Him to be the only mediator between God and man. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's who He is. Verse 8 says, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He saved sinners for His eternal glory's sake. His name is His glory. Moses said, "Would you show me Your glory?" And He said, "Yes, I will. Here it is. I will save. I will have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. That's My glory." His name is His glory. Go with me again to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That's why He did every bit of it. It was to the praise. That's what we're going to do for all eternity. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." It's to the praise of His glory. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, why did He do all that? Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's why He did it. That's why He did it. Go with me to one more. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 16. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And that's exactly what we want, isn't it? Number one, first, the preeminence. That's why He did it. That's why God saved sinners, that all glory and praise might be unto the Lamb that was slain, Christ Jesus our Lord. And oh, we're so glad for that. Oh, God's people are so glad for that. "Thine be the glory." Hallelujah. Amen. So be it. Your glory, Your honor. Point number 4. The summary of it all in one word. Go with me back to our text. Psalm 106, verse 8 says, "Nevertheless." That's a wonderful word. That is a wonderful word. So sinful. They were so sinful. They were so ignorant. Nevertheless. They were so ungrateful. They were so rebellious. Nevertheless, I love that. I just love that. They did not deserve His love. They did not deserve His affection. They did not deserve His favor. Nevertheless, they did not deserve Christ. They did not deserve that blood. They did not deserve the inheritance, Him and all things in Him. Nevertheless, they didn't deserve to sit with Him in that throne. They didn't deserve to be called His bride. Nevertheless. So weak. They were all so weak in this flesh. So consumed by this world. So taken by this world. So distracted by this world. There's one thing needful for every single one of us. We need to worship God. Bow the knee before Him and praise Him. And we all get so taken with this world. All of us. And we come in and sit down thinking, Lord, would You please just let my mind stop just long enough to where I could get just a hold of one word. Would You just let me get a hold of one word? Nevertheless, He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He'll feed us in spite of us. Nevertheless, even though we don't add anything to Him, nothing. Nevertheless, even though we cannot glory in Him without Him, we can't believe on Him without Him doing it. Nevertheless, nevertheless, even though all of God's people are going to have to keep coming back, all their time on this earth, they're just going to keep coming back, and they're going to keep coming back. They're going to keep begging. They're going to beg for more. Lord, I'm right where I was 5 minutes ago, and I'm begging again. They're going to keep begging for mercy. They're going to keep begging for forgiveness. I'm so sorry. Keep begging for heavenly bread. They're just beggars. That's all they are. They're just beggars. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, verse 8 says, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. That is a good and kind and loving God. That's sweet. Our God is a sweet God. It is a sweet existence with Him. Loving, loving, kind and tender God. That's glorious news. If you're a sinner, if we're not sinners, then take it or leave it. But if we're sinners, sinful, ignorant, rebellious, that's wonderful news. Nevertheless,